It's a shame when your eyes start getting old and feeble, isn't it? Don't know. Good response. It's good to have you here this morning. I know that we've been battling a round of colds and flu and whatever else that's going around. Type A NC32 or something like that. And we'll continue to pray that your household gets better if you're battling it at your place. Thankful for your presence, and I've got some questions for you today. You know, blessings are wonderful. We talk of counting them, we sing about them, we pray for them, and we've just had a holiday celebrating the blessings that we have from God. But when do blessings become a curse? When do our blessings turn into curses? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. God knew that He was about to bless His people greatly through deliverance from the land of bondage into the promised land. And God told them as they began their journey into the promised land that there was going to be a temptation that would come their way that they would have to be very careful to avoid. Beginning with verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and goodly cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out, which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, do you have that feeling this week? I like that commercial that says, known antidote for tryptophan. That's the drug you get off of eating turkey. Did you see that commercial? Known antidote for tryptophan is trip to Caribbean, trip to Europe, trip to Alaska. When you eat and are full, verse 12, then take heed, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the peoples who are around about you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. What was God warning them of? Of good times ahead? Was He warning them that they were about to live in ivory palaces, well furnished and stocked? Was He warning them that they would have vineyards that were full of grapes that they didn't plant and fruit trees? No, He was saying, what I'm warning you of is when you get full. What I'm afraid of is that you're going to get satisfied, overly satisfied. There in verse 12 it says, then take heed. You ever approach somebody's house that the front yard's fenced in and they've got this sign on the gate that says, beware? And usually underneath it says, of dog, right? Beware of dog. That's what this word right here means in the Hebrew. Take heed. Beware. And it's almost as if God is plastering that on the side of all of those possessions, of those cities that they're going to live in that they didn't build. And we know when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, aside from Jericho, that much of what they conquered remained intact. Now, Jericho fell. Because God said, this city's mine, and you'll take no gold or silver from it. It's mine, and all of it, like first fruits. But otherwise, they came into places where they literally inhabited that which had been vacated by the Canaanite people that they ran out. God says, beware, plastered on the side of those cities and on the side of those walls and on the vineyards. Because God said there's going to be a temptation. What is it? Your blessings, all of that that you're receiving, may become a curse to you. How can a blessing become a curse? How can being full be bad? How can having great possessions actually be something that I must be careful of? What was it God said? Then take heed, verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord. Do you think that's a pertinent warning for our nation today? Do you think we've become full, satisfied, comfortable, living in that which is glorious and fine, and yet we have forgotten from whence it came? James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor variation due to change. James says simply, everything that's good comes from one source. All that I have by way of blessings has one author. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. The children of Israel have lived for 400 years without possessions, in Egyptian captivity, as slaves, and being persecuted toward the end, even being asked by Pharaoh to slay their children. Now those slaves have been delivered from bondage and are being blessed with a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a glorious time for the children of Israel. An introduction to wealth like they've never seen, nor their fathers, nor their grandfathers, or their great-grandfathers. And God says to them, I'm giving it all to you. But it comes with a warning. You know, you go buy something new at the store, an appliance of some sort, and immediately you get this little booklet that says, before using, read the instructions. And you go through there and it tells you all the great things that this particular appliance or tool is going to do, but then it says, misused, it'll do you great harm. That's almost what God is doing here with the children of Israel. He is saying, I am blessing you with all of this, but it comes with a warning. It comes with a caveat. You need to be careful. And it's this. Don't forget from whence it came. Don't forget me. Take heed lest you forget. Why is that? Because if you forget that it came from God, to whom do you give the credit? Go with me to chapter 8. We're going to skip some of this. It's good reading, but we just don't have time for it. Go with me to chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, and we kind of pick up off of verse 12 in chapter 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as at this day. What's the danger? When I forget to praise God, when I forget to thank him, when I forget to show gratitude, the danger becomes that I begin to give who the credit? Myself. God says it's a natural progression. When a man becomes wealthy and comfortable and fat, that he forgets the Lord and begins to give himself the credit. Jesus told that parable about the rich farmer. And the farmer looks at all that he has and he says to himself, "Soul, eat, drink, and be merry." He says to himself, "I have all of these goods. I am going to tear down my barns. I. And he just talks about himself over and over. Have you ever been around somebody like that? How great they are in their own mind. God says, "My people, if you're not careful, when you get done, you're going to stand back and you're going to look at your house and you're going to say, 'By my own hands, I have done this. By my own strength, by my own wisdom. My, aren't I a great carpenter? Aren't I a great farmer? Just look at these fields. Aren't I a great herdsman or rancher or shepherd? Just look at these flocks. Aren't I a great vine dresser?'" God says, "And you realize not that it is by my hand that you even have the strength, the power to accomplish what you do. Who gave you life?" God might as well have said. "Who gave you health? Who gave you intellect? Who gave you good sense? Who gave you your abilities and talents? Who gave you your mate, your friends? Who gave you the community, the country in which you live? Who has given you all of these things? By whose power do you accomplish anything?" God says, "By my strength it is accomplished." Don't give yourself the credit, or else your heart will be lifted up against God himself. Verse 14, he says, "You must remember from whence you came." Who delivered you? Who allowed you to leave Egyptian bondage? Who led you through all that you have gone through in life? By whose strength have you gained what you have? Why does God bless us then? If blessings can become curses, why bless? Why deliver? Is God tempting us to do evil by over-blessing us? Who of us would want to reject God's blessings? Who of us would want to say, and I'm going to talk about that in this afternoon's devotional, they did a poll on how many Americans would rather live somewhere else. What percentage of Americans would reject living in America and live somewhere else? And then they studied some other countries like Britain and Japan and did the same studies. Might be a little surprising to you to hear what the figures are on who would, at least according to answering the survey, would give up all that we have here to live somewhere else and for less. My sister Charlotte, whenever she was in college, she went into a program called MAP, Master's Apprentice Program, MAP. I know that several are familiar with that, especially if you had much to do with York. And so as a sophomore, between her sophomore and junior year in college, she went for a year to South America, Medellin, Colombia. You may have heard some about Medellin since that time. Fortunately, she was not there during the time that the drug kingpins began to wage war against the government, a war that's continued now for nearly two decades, hopefully coming to an end. They supposedly laid down their guns this past week. I don't know if you heard that on the news, but the guerrillas came to town and said that they wanted to go back and be one with the country again. But anyway, while she was in Medellin, much of her work was done with children that she enticed off the garbage piles. She would go out to the city dump, find the children that were scrounging and rummaging through the garbage to provide for their family's food that day or to pick up whatever they could. And she would sit down and begin to sing with her little ukulele songs that she had picked up in Spanish, and then she would lay that aside and begin to sing church songs with them. And she saw the poverty that was there. And once in a while she would go to their homes and see what their houses were like. Houses? Cardboard shacks and shanties made out of whatever they found off the garbage pile. She'd see what their diet consisted of, which was leftovers, literally. And you thought leftovers were bad. They dug them out. She saw the lack of medical attention that they received and schooling. And she began to so identify with them that it was hard for her to come home. And when she did come home, she was very critical of everything that we have. Quite a change from cardboard to brick, from garbage piles to refrigerators and banquet-laden tables, from little of nothing in things to wear to fully clothed and in the latest fashions. And it was an adjustment for her after that year in Columbia. And I was a senior in high school when she returned, about to go to York. And I remember her preaching to me about how much we had and how little we appreciated what we had. And how that it wasn't right for us to be driving around in nice cars when people over there didn't even have shoes to walk in. I think missionaries go through that adjustment, don't they? It doesn't take much in the way of travel and experiencing other places to realize our blessings may have become a curse. Children of Israel were warned by God, "Don't forget me. Don't let your heart be high and lifted up. Because I have blessed you in a way not to curse you." Look at verse 16 here. Why does God bless us then? Verse 16. "To do you good in the end. God has given me things so that I might be thankful for them and share them with others. Let he that is rich," Paul told Timothy, "be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous." God has blessed me with things not that my heart might become fat, my senses dull, but that I might acknowledge him as my creator and say to him, "Thank you for giving me all of the strength that I have and the health and the intellect and the talents. I know that it is still through you that I have gotten all of this, and Lord, may I use it to your glory in serving others. May I be humble in my view of that which I have." And yet his people were thrust into a wealthy situation immediately, and it was very hard for them to keep their minds upon God. And in fact, they don't. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14, special emphasis upon verse 17. And then we'll go and pick up verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 through 17. "Is Israel a slave?" Now Jeremiah is prophesying somewhere around 621 B.C. Moses has done his work in 1500 B.C., close to. So how many years have we got between the two? 900 years? Close to? "Is Israel a slave?" No, surely not. For 900 years they've been in freedom, haven't they? What's God reminding them of? There was a time, and if you're not careful, there'll be another. "Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpanhes have broken the crown of your head." What's happened to the glorious promised land, God says? Were you born a slave so that you don't know better how to take care of things? No, but still your land lies waste. All of that which I have blessed you with in 900 years has been decimated. What's happened? Verse 17. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God who led you in the way? Now verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. What did they do? They forgot God. And their blessings caused them to have hearts that were lifted up. And instead of showing gratitude toward God, they took credit themselves and forgot to obey Him and failed to listen. And their leaders failed to follow in God's way and to lead the people in that way. All right, I want you to just now use your mind a little bit and think of some examples in the Old Testament. I'm going to name the person or the persons, and you think of how their blessing became a curse. What God had given them, they turned into a weapon to be used against them. All right? Adam and Eve. What was it God blessed them with that they turned into a curse? You could think of several things. Garden of Eden. All right? Cain. He took his harvest and used it as a sacrifice when God said that you shall use a lamb. Cain took the blessing of his fruit of the ground and turned it into a curse. Abraham, the beauty of Sarah, became a curse. Is beauty a curse or a blessing? What about Lot? What did Lot have that was given to him that became a curse? The rich valley, land in which Sodom and Gomorrah were built. Lot's wife, she was blessed with deliverance and turned it into a curse, becoming a pillar of salt. Samson, his superhuman strength became his superhuman weakness. Moses, blessed with the opportunity to speak to the rock and bring forth water. Instead, he struck the rock and lost the land of Canaan. David, given power, prestige, prominence, and a balcony, turned it all into a curse in his sin with Bathsheba. Chose a physical relationship instead of his godly one. Solomon, blessed in every way possible. Riches, power, wisdom, yet as far as we know, died without pleasing God and repenting of his sin, building idols and temples to his wives. At all points, or at certain points in their lives, all of these forgot God. Stay with me in Jeremiah and turn with me to chapter 9. And this warning applies to them and to us. Beginning with verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What is happening in all of those cases? Man is glorying in that which has been given him. Whether it be his wisdom, his strength, or his riches. Instead, God says through Jeremiah, verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. What is God saying? Don't make your blessings a curse. Don't glory in your abundance or your intellect or your health. You cannot make them your gods. What does God want us to glory in? Let Him glory in this, that He knows and understands me. That I am God. That I am He who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. Now, blessings can be wonderful. I'll name some more and think of the blessing that they received from God and how they used it appropriately. Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch except he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What did Enoch use? The blessing of companionship with God, and he kept it and walked faithfully with God. Noah. Blessed with a way out. Instructions on how to build an ark. And what did he do? He built an ark. And through his faith, he and his family were delivered. Deborah. Blessed with the ability to make decisions and used it, the only woman judge that we have record of, used it to lead God's people in victory over the Canaanites. Ruth. Blessed with the opportunity to come in contact with God's people and her mother-in-law, her husband. Took advantage of it, didn't she? Became a part of Christ's lineage. She had an abundance of compassion and used it wisely. Joseph. There's a case where you might say, well, really, Joseph took curses and turned them into blessings by going down in the land of Egypt. But Joseph was blessed with a faith in God that he carried through even as a teenager. Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrust into a foreign country. Yet because of his faith, he remained true to God and delivered his father as well as his brothers. Joshua and Caleb, blessed with foresight, the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan, and unlike the other 10, to see the possibilities, to be courageous and stand with God in the land of giants. And finally, Joshua, blessed with leadership. We have lots of kings of Israel and Judah blessed with leadership that used it unwisely, but Joshua, blessed with leadership and remembered who his captain was. Remember when Joshua stood before that man that was girded with a sword, and Joshua said, are you friend or foe? Are you for me or against me? And the man said, neither. I am your captain. And Joshua bowed. That's a whole other lesson. We'll do that some other time. What did these remember? They remembered God. So this week, in passing, period of Thanksgiving, I'm glad our country has that as a tradition. Let's make sure we continue to honor it within our own lives on a daily basis. Why do I have what I have? Why am I blessed like I'm blessed? So that I might remember God. I must not allow my heart to become puffed up. I must not allow myself to think I, by my might and by my strength, have done this. Because if I do not use my blessings, if our nation does not use what we've been given to honor God, what transpired? Now, it took a while, from Moses to Jeremiah. It had already began to happen during the 100 years previously to the northern kingdoms. They've gone now when Jeremiah prophesied. But what happened over a period of time? What happens to a nation who fails to honor God? Why do your cities lie desolate and lay waste? Because you have failed to remember. Your priests have not said, what does the Lord desire? Your leaders have not led in a way that is godly. Jesus said simply, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. Matthew 6:33. So what about your blessings? Are they turning into curses? Let's not fail to remember the Lord our God. There's one supreme blessing that God has given us in His Son Jesus. His death upon the cross, an opportunity for every man, every woman, every soul to enter into the land of promise. A blessing that is so simple to make access of, to use, that one must merely confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of their sins, and be baptized into His name. a blessing that is bestowed upon everyone who would believe and repent and obey, but a blessing that on the day of judgment will become a curse to all who have failed to honor the invitation. How can it become a curse? Because unless you have obeyed it, Jesus will stand and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're not mine. You're no child that I have brought into this world. There is no place prepared for you in heaven." When blessings become curses, it's when man fails to acknowledge the author of everything that is good and perfect, the author of light, in whom there is no shadow, no variation due to change. Brethren, we are what we are because God has allowed it. Our nation stands because God has foreseen it and allowed it, but will not stand forever unless we acknowledge God in our lives. If you're not yet a child of God, won't you receive that blessing of Jesus and His blood as we stand and as we sing?